We would like to announce this evening that next Wednesday, the Adventures are having an awards night. And so all the children will be recognized for their many good works, their learning abilities, quoting Scripture, memorizing Scripture, learning their lessons, completing their tasks. And so we want to remind you that next Wednesday evening, we'll be enjoying their presence throughout the whole service. And the Adventures leaders will be hosting that awards ceremony. So we invite you all to be here next week for that and to support our children. Amen. Surely they're worthy of all of our support as they are gifts from God. Amen. Amen. Well, let us open our study this evening by reading the 33rd Psalm. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 33, and we will read all the way through this. And before we read, I want to remind you that oftentimes on a Wednesday night, we're really just skimming over the psalm, trying to catch a few highlights and a few of the thoughts that we might learn and get the tone of it. And I would encourage you that you would go home and meditate on the psalm, consider it, pray over it, and ask the Lord to make application to your heart. Psalms 33, verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in thee. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Here we have a wonderful psalm of praise, and what a glorious song it is. Amen. First, as we approach this psalm, we notice that this one has no heading, and I think it's the third one so far that has no heading. There is no composer's name attached to it and no instruction, yet it is included in this section of the songbook that is accredited to David. So for some reason, unbeknownst to us, to the best of my studies, those who assembled the Psalter saw that this psalm should be included in this section of the book that belongs to the composer David. It certainly appears to be in line with the 32nd Psalm, for as we read the last verse of the 32nd Psalm, we see that the first verse of the 33rd Psalm flows right together. Keep your Bibles open because I'll make some comparisons there. The last verse of the 32nd Psalm says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." This is a song of glad rejoicing, and as the first verse then says in Psalm 33:1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones, praise is becoming to the upright. So in the last verse of Psalm 32, in the first verse of Psalm 33, we find words such as joy, you righteous ones, and upright. There are several other connections. The 32nd Psalm, verse 11, says to shout for joy. Well, Psalm 33:1 says, sing for joy. 32:11 addresses the righteous ones and the upright, as does Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 32:7 speaks of songs of deliverance, and 33:3 of a new song, which has to do with deliverance. The heading of the 32nd gives instructions, maskil, which is a note of instruction, while 33:3 gives the instruction to play skillfully. Psalm 32:10 says, loving kindness shall surround, and Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 32:8 quotes the Lord saying, I will counsel you, and Psalm 33:11 speaks of the counsel of the Lord. Psalm 32:1 and 2 speaks of the blessed ones, as does Psalm 33:12. Are you keeping up with all that? Psalm 32:9 and 33:17 include references to a horse. Psalm 32:8 quotes the Lord saying, my eye is upon you. And Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Lastly, then, Psalm 32:10 speaks of he who trusts in the Lord, and 33:21 declares, saying, we trust in his holy name. Because of these many similarities, some see the 33rd Psalm as an elaboration of or a building upon the 32nd, fueling the thought then that that is why the 33rd is unnamed and without instruction as it follows the 32nd. It's interesting. What we do know is that the 33rd song is a song of national triumph, whereby the entire nation is called upon to praise her Lord and her God. For verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And of course, the name Lord being that covenant name of God, and the reference to the nation, of course, Israel. We do not know the occasion of the writing, although verse 19 clearly makes mention of deliverance from a famine. But whether the end of the famine was actually the reason for which the psalmist wrote this psalm is unknown, as the psalm also makes references to armies and warriors. Nevertheless, it was written for the singing of the entire nation. Being a national anthem of sorts, the song then can be outlined as follows, and I am following Dr. Barrick's outline. Dr. Barrick he's on staff at Grace to You out in L.A. and has been involved in Bible translations, and he teaches when we go out to the Shepherd's Conference, and he has a website. And also, for those who might be interested, just as a little note of interest, he was also one of Terry Thomas's professors when he was going to Bible school. So I'm following Dr. Barrick's outline, which carries with it a certain tone of ceremony, as this is a national hymn. So employing Dr. Barrick's outline, we have the first stanza consisting of verses 1 through 3, which he calls the prelude. Then verses 4 through 7 speak of the divine word and work. Verses 8 through 11 follow speaking of the divine command and counsel. The fourth stanza, verses 12 through 15, address the divine preference and providence. You know that's somebody else's outline because I'm not smart enough to come up with such fancy little phrases. Verses 16 through 19 speak of the divine power and preservation. And lastly, the sixth stanza, composed of verses 20, 21, and 22, is the postlude. Well, let us look at verses 1 through 3, the prelude. Sing for joy in the Lord, all you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Here in the first stanza, the prelude, we have an exhortation three times over to sing. We are to sing to the Lord, amen, to sing praises to his name. Also, the congregation is exhorted not only to praise, but to give thanks, to play skillfully, and to shout. We are to rejoice in the Lord, and not only to rejoice, but to rejoice joyfully with exuberance through song and musical instrument. If you will, can I put it in these terms? We are to get excited about our God. Amen? To worship Him with passion, if you will. Amen. May we be a congregation that begins to do that. What else could these verses be but a call to corporate worship? We are to worship the Lord not only individually throughout the week, but together as one. The righteous ones are to sing for joy to the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in who He is, to find our joy in Him, His person, and to describe, to ascribe His worth back to Him, to tell Him how pleased we are that He is as He is. And what could be more pleasing to God than that we would do so joyously with joy in our hearts? I've told this story before, but when you preach so long, you start telling the same stories over and over. A pastor friend of mine was over in Jerusalem visiting. And so he was in the Arab quarters, and he went into a shop to buy something or to go shopping. And the man working there was smiling. He was just as happy as could be. He was smiling and singing. And so the pastor was making a purchase, and he said, "My," he said, "you seem very happy." And he said, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "Tomorrow I marry." And the pastor said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Congratulations. Thank you very much, sir." And then the pastor said, "Oh, what does she look like? Is she beautiful?" He said, he kind of stood back and looked at him and said, "Well, she's beautiful, but I've never seen her." The pastor said, "What?" Now, what kind of preacher is this that doesn't know that? They arrange marriages over there. But he said, "What?" And he began to ask about it. He said, "Oh, yes, is it arranged marriage? I've never met her. Her parents and my parents got together, and this is going to be my wife." And he said, "Well, how do you know you're going to love her?" And he was astounded by that question. And he said, "Because she's going to be my wife." Love is a choice. He's going to love her because she's going to be his wife. Beloved, we have our God. He is lovely indeed. Amen. And we know Him by the revelation of His word. Amen. But how wonderful it is to love Him because of who He is, as He is, instead of trying to find these, if you will, romantic reasons to love Him, that He fits into our mold as we want Him to be. But to read the word, say, "Look, this is our God," and to worship Him and love Him as the God that He is. Spurgeon wrote, "To delight ourselves in God is most truly to extol Him. That God is, and that He is such a God, and our God, ours forever and ever, should wake within us an unceasing and overflowing joy." I love that, because he doesn't say because God has done this or because God has done that, we should worship Him. But he's saying because God is, we ought to worship Him. Amen? So he continues, "To rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish." I don't know what that does for your self-esteem. "To rejoice in sin is fatal, but to rejoice in God is heavenly." Amen. We are to worship with joy in our hearts as we reflect upon God, for He is who He is, as He is. And our joy is to be found in the being, the person of God. "And it is you righteous ones who are called to rejoice in the Lord." Only the righteous can truly rejoice in the Lord, for words of praise from those who practice sin are not praise at all, but a mockery. No glory to God in the least when we praise Him, if you will, from filthy lips. He desires obedience over sacrifice. And this church said, amen. Through the prophet Isaiah, the word of the Lord came saying, Isaiah 1, 13 through 17, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer." Now, that's amazing. I wonder if we would ever turn on the television to the Christian TV and they would say, "Don't bring your worthless offerings anymore." Boy, That would be something. They'd kick him off of TV. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hand in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. It is the praise of the righteous one that the Lord inhabits. Amen. Let us purify ourselves then as we go to the Lord and seek forgiveness with repentance, that we might be pure just as he is pure, that our praises would be acceptable to his sight. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. And the entire time that we praise our Lord, we can also know that praise is becoming to the upright. Now, this is really interesting. I wonder how often we think of this. Beloved, when we praise God from a right heart, rejoicing in him, our praise is like a precious adornment, whether it be a headdress or a necklace or whatever. It's like an adornment, way better than a headdress or a necklace. Praise is becoming to the upright. It's our decoration, an adornment, like wearing clean robes of righteousness. When we praise God, he sees us as the bride fit for her husband, adorned and made ready, waiting for her groom. Oh, such is a wondrous thing that we should long for. Our praise to the Lord becomes us. It is a beautiful thing, like radiant glory. How we should worship with a smile on our face, for praise is becoming to the upright. Amen. And now in verse 2, we come to a first. As we go through the Psalms, there aren't so many firsts anymore. But there's a first here, where in this psalm, in the psalm itself, rather than in the heading, in the psalm itself, there is instruction to use musical instruments. The congregation was instructed to give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Now, again, to the best of my studies, we are not sure. It is thought that the lyre is really the same thing as a harp of 10 strings, or perhaps the lyre was a counterpart to the 10-string harp, having only 6 or 8 strings. We do not know. Nevertheless, it is not at all uncommon that the psalmist would say something and then restate it for poetic beauty. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. It would be good here then that we would note that, contrary to some church denominations that have decided that it is sinful to employ musical instruments in congregational singing, that here in the scripture we see instruction to employ instruments, and moreover, the instruction in using the instruments is a part of the lyrics which they would sing. So we cannot say that the Bible forbids the use of instruments in the church. In fact, it encourages that use. Amen. And thanks to Ethel for playing that. That piano doesn't have any strings, but thanks for playing that.
It does.
What's that?
It does, actually.
Does it really?
Yeah.
I thought it was all electronic.
Well, that piano, you're right. Sorry, Tim.
Sister, go home and learn from your husband. Sorry. Virtual strength. Now I'm embarrassed. I pick on Sophie because I love her. She says, quit loving me like that. All right, where was I? And there is then further significance to this instruction to use instruments. For not only were the people instructed to sing with their voice, of course, the most beautiful and genius of all instruments, their voice, but they were to employ their hands with instrument as well. So we have this beauty in worship through music where one can employ their voice and the works of their hand at once, working to the same end, sounding praise to the Lord, involving, if you will, the whole person in worship. The instruction goes forth, verse 3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. To sing a new song does not necessarily mean to sing a newly composed song or even a song that is new to us, but it refers to the singing of a song with new insight in response to a newly realized work of God. It is to sing with a new cause, or if you will, with a newness of joy in the light of a new work that God has just worked. And so it's with a new and refreshed joy that we come and ascribe glory to Him. For instance, we go through life and we're thankful for something, and then we find this whole new thing that God works. Or God works this new event in our life. And what does it do? It renews our joy, doesn't it? And so that's the idea here. Sing a new song with that new joy. The instruction comes, play skillfully. Care is to be given in what we do, as we do not haphazardly worship God, but we must do so with skill, with our best abilities, at our best craftsmanship. And the instruction comes, play skillfully with a shout of joy. There is to be exuberance. Amen. Let us not be timid, but blatant about the glories of our God as a testimony of Him, making a joyful noise. Amen. Now, I tell you, this is one thing about our congregation. We're a little too shy and timid about our singing, aren't we? Yes. All right. And we're a little timid about saying amen to the pastor, too. Thank you. We're a little timid about our singing and a little reserved. And, of course, we want to do everything in decency and order. Amen. But let us learn to sing out to our Lord and to worship Him and to praise Him with exuberance, with excitement in our heart that we have come before the Holy God. Amen. And again, everything in decency and order, of course, not for show, but out of a sincere heart that's excited that we serve the God that we do. Amen. So we have in these first three verses the call to praise, the prelude to praise. Now in the second stanza, the psalmist begins to give us some of the causes for which we are called to joyfully praise the Lord. And in this stanza, then, we hear of the divine word and the divine work of God. And why should we praise God? Well, because He's God, yes, but also because of His divine word and His divine work. Verses 4 through 7. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. We are to joyfully praise God because His word is upright. His word is perfect and pure and always accomplishes everything for which He sends it. I'll read that scripture in a minute. Amen. Let us praise God for His word, for it is straight. That word upright means straight. It's true. Coming in power, in force, and in strength. Remember in Psalm 18, verse 30, we read that the word of the Lord is tried. And what does it mean? It's tried and found true. It stands. It holds up to the measure. It is the measure. Amen, beloved. We can depend upon the word of God. For Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." God's word is true, and He will not miss one iota. Amen. And God Himself said, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Amen. The word of the Lord is upright. We should worship God because his word is dependable. It's true. It's transforming. Amen. Can you stand upon the promises? Every promise in the book is mine. Amen. Every promise is a yes and amen. We can stand upon God's word knowing that his word is upright. He will carry it about. And so we are also then to joyfully praise God because all his work is done in faithfulness. Some of these phrases might seem a little awkward to us or strange. Well, this is what it means that all of his work is done in faithfulness. The works of God are consistent with the being and nature of God. They are faithful. His work is done in faithfulness. In faithfulness to whom? To himself. And somebody might say, oh, to us. Well, yes, to us. But if he's faithful to himself, surely the outcome of that is he's faithful to us. Amen? So the work of God is consistent with the being and nature of God, and therefore his work is also certain, just as his word is. His work is done in faithfulness to whom he is. Never is his work out of character. Never. And it is also faithful in so much that what he does, no one can undo it. Could you imagine God doing something and somebody coming along and undoing it? No one can stay the hand of God, nor can they reverse what God has done. No enemy can enslave those whom he sets free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. No thief can steal that which he gives. What he does, and what he does is as sure as he is, done in perfect agreement with whom he is. That's a reason to praise God, family. For the work he does is sure. It does not miss. It's faithful to his own nature. We should also be a people who rejoice in the Lord because he loves righteousness and justice. It's not just that he does what is right and just, but he loves righteousness and justice. And this is a great encouragement to us. God does not do what is right and just grudgingly, but happily, because he loves these things. And so again, this should bring us great joy and comfort. Not only does God work righteousness and justice, but he delights in it. Further then, in knowing that he loves these things, we are also assured that though it seems at times that unrighteousness and injustice exists, not only exists, but is excelling, that he will not allow these to endure forever. He will soon work what he loves and put these things down. I look forward to heaven, don't you? Man, in heaven, the memory of the former thing is going to be wiped away and there's never going to be injustice. What will that be like? That will be like heaven. Thank you. Amen. In heaven, it's all going to be righteousness, no unrighteousness. Can you imagine how glorious that is going to be? So there's comfort in this. For if unrighteousness and injustice seem for a while to prevail, fear not. For the Almighty and the all-capable God who loves righteousness and justice will see to it that these holy things will prevail over the unholy. We must be a people who rejoice in the Lord also then because the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. We have a tendency to see the bad things on earth. But if we are willing and we look to the Lord, we can see that the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, the media doesn't help us very much. Have you found that to be true? And there have been, over the years, some television, some media mediums that have tried to report good news. You know what they found out? People won't watch it. And if people don't watch it, you can't sell commercials. If you can't sell commercials, you can't pay the light bill. It is to the, if you will, the fallen economic interest of the media to report bad news. And frankly, if there isn't any, to make some. To give it the negative spin, because that's what people will watch. Beloved, we have a tendency in this world to see everything in darkness when God's loving kindness is all around us if we will just open our eyes and take a look. You meet people that are often down in the dumps, but there's so much to praise God for. So, church, we must learn to praise the Lord our God joyfully, for it is by his upright word that the heavens were made. He spoke and it was, amen. And this is our God, worthy to be praised. Shall we doubt him, the author and the creator, the beginning and the end, or shall we praise him joyfully? We most certainly have every good cause to praise him. Think, family, just think about all that around you and see that God is always working in every detail of your life. And then when you consider that, tell me that you have reason to worry. Beloved, the earth is full and overflowing of the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. And so we must learn to praise him, for it was by the breath of his mouth that he spoke all their host into existence. Church, we ought to praise God because God speaks and it's done. And we must praise him, for by his word he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deeps in a storehouse. Now, why does David bring this up? David's trying to give us some perspective. He's building one line upon a, I say David, we don't know that David wrote it. Whoever the composer was, he's building one line upon another line upon another line upon another line. And so he says these things about the oceans and the seas to give us a perspective of the greatness and the bigness, if you will, of God. It gives us a sense of immensity. Who can contain the ocean? Men drill a hole in the side of a mountain and it caves in on them, kills them. They send others in to rescue them, caves in on them and kills them. We can't even hold coal back. Can't even hold some rocks back. Who can hold the sea back? No man. Amen? Only God. The Creator who spoke the sea into existence is the one and only who can contain it, and he is our God. Let us marvel at him and praise him joyfully. He tells the waves where to stop, and there they stop. And people will say, oh, that's science fiction. Oh, really? Read the Bible. Read what God said to Job. Amen. God tells the channels of water where to flow. He puddles the great oceans of the earth into their individual pools. And what kind of God is this? Just consider the majestic splendor of God in this. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Next time you see the ocean, know that God in his vast power put that ocean there, right where it is at its exact measure. And the vast and mighty ocean with its tides never violates its boundary unless he himself sends it past its present shore. Hurricane Dean might be blamed for a storm surge, but God is the God over hurricanes. And they can do no more and no less than God instructs. We agree with the one who said it, whoever he was, the first one that said it. There is no such thing as a maverick molecule. Every molecule is under the direct supervision of God Almighty. We serve a mighty God. Amen? Now, verses 8 through 11 speak of the divine command and the counsel. And so here we have a continuation of the exhortation to worship God, giving us more reason. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. In light of the preceding verse, which speaks of God gathering up the sea waters together as a heap and that he lays the deep in storehouses, beloved, let us consider then that we, along with all the earth, are to fear him. We are to stand in holy fear and holy wonder and holy awe of the Lord our God. Just imagine. Have you seen any of those pictures of the limits of the outer space where the Hubble telescope is taking those pictures? Amazing. Amazing. I remember being with Brother Sam down at the Stone's house one time, and he had his telescope set up. And so he said, Tim, come here, look at Saturn. And I looked in that telescope, and I could see the rings around Saturn. Amazing. And to think that this is so far away, and that we have a God who has created these things. Here on earth, we are to stand in fear of the Lord. We are to stand in awe of him. Amen? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For, verse 9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. To build a car, men mine in the earth. They bring up oil. They bring up metal, ore. They refine it. They stamp it. They do whatever they do to build a car. It's a huge, long process. God says, let there be light. And there's light. Now that's amazing. Amen. God says, let the heavens be. And they are. Boom. By the sound of his voice, he commands, and it is done. Who is like our Lord? We should stand in awe and wonder in him. All the earth should fear him, and all the inhabitants of the world should stand in awe of him, for he created all and gives life to all as he wills. What does he have to do for something to exist, for something to have life? He simply speaks, and it's done. Beloved, we can't even get our children to obey at our voice. Shame on us. Amen. He speaks, and it's done. Whatever he commands to stand fast, stands fast and unmovable. He hangs the earth on nothing, and it stays in its orbit. He is worthy of our prayers. All the inhabitants of the earth are to fear the Lord, for he is the sovereign. For verse 10, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. And 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Here I think the King James Version catches the idea of verse 10 very well. The King James Version translates it, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. If our God brings the counsel of the heathen to naught and makes the devices of the people of none effect, then what family have we to fear but God alone? And he is our God, so we do not fear that his hand is against us, but we fear him in so much as he is an awesome God, and our God, who is so awesome, watches over us, thwarting the plans of the wicked while holding us in his hand. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because the Lord is the sovereign and nullifies the counsel of the nations and frustrates the plans of the people, we know that, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Are you catching what the psalmist is communicating, which I've said over and over? Upon instructing us to sing for joy, to praise, to give thanks with musical instruments, to sing praises, to sing a new song, to play skillfully with a shout of joy, he is giving us the reasons for such exuberant worship. Why should we praise the Lord our God so joyfully? Because he is our God and his counsel stands forever. He is not a changing God who says one thing today and another tomorrow. He is the God who speaks, and what he says is as good as done, for he is not a man that he should lie, nor can he make a promise that he cannot fulfill or will not fulfill. But he is the holy God, and everything he says comes to pass. From generation to generation, he does not change as his word endures, and he is unchanging. Amen. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. As verse 4 said, the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. Church, doubt him not. He is true to his word. Now we begin the fourth stanza composed of verses 12 through 15, where they were to sing of the divine preference and providence. Therefore, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Similarly, Psalm 144:15 says, how blessed are the people who are so situated, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. In this verse, in referring to a nation, it applies only to Israel. But then in relation to us, in application, as a people who have been grafted into the vine, who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, this truth then applies to us. Therefore, let us joyfully sing praises to the Lord. Let us play on the instruments skillfully. Let us sing a new song, knowing then that we are the elect of God, that he has set his love on us. Blessed, happy, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now, can you believe that? That God chose us for his own inheritance? That's amazing. We are blessed because we belong to the Lord, and we're doubly blessed because he set his love on us. He chose us. Since he set his love on us, we cannot lose our inheritance, because if we lost our inheritance, he would lose his inheritance. And he's not going to lose his inheritance. So he's not going to lose us, and we're not going to lose him. Amen? Yeah, I'm trying to point out how sure our salvation is. What God has chosen for himself, he will bring to himself. Amen? The only way we would lose our heavenly blessings is if he loses his inheritance, and that's not going to happen. In fact, Jesus said, Scripture we'll be studying, Lord willing, this Sunday, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Amen. Because God, our sovereign Lord, has set his sovereign love on us, choosing us for an inheritance, he will bring us to himself. Let us praise him joyfully. He is a wonderful God. Now, again, Spurgeon writes, election is at the bottom of it all. The divine choice rules the day. None take Jehovah to be their God till he takes them to be his people. What an ennobling choice this is. We are selected to no mean estate and for no ignoble purpose. We are made a peculiar domain and delight of our Lord, our God. Being so blessed, let us rejoice in our portion and show the world by our lives that we serve a glorious Master. Amen. How peculiar it is that God would choose us as his inheritance. That's peculiar. I can't imagine God choosing me to be his inheritance, but he has. And what a glorious thing it is. Can you imagine what it would be like if one day you heard that your long lost uncle, whom you never knew, left you $1 million? Oh, would you be happy? Oh, we have something much better than that. God has chosen us for his inheritance. Amen. Let us praise him. Verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. It is our Lord who sits in heaven. He is above all the things of the earth. He has dominion over everything. And as he looks, he sees all the sons of men, all of them, all of them. Not one escapes his notice, whether they be for good or for ill, whether they be righteous or evil. He sees every single one. For the wicked, he sees and he frustrates their plans, turning king's hearts whichever way he wishes. And for you, his chosen, his elect, he sees and blesses, for his eye is even on the sparrow, and one does not drop to the ground, nor does one hop along the ground without his notice. And are you not much more valuable than many sparrows? So sure of his plan is the Lord that he could say to his chosen people, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for a calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Amen. And he can say this because he has a heavenly vantage point. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. No man can hide from him. No man will work evil and God not see it. And neither will a man do what is right and God not see that. And beloved, he will reward each one according to their work. A man might think ill in his heart, but God created man, and he knows the way of man. God knows how men work, and since he fashions the heart of them all, he understands all their works. The point is this, that God knows how to motivate men. He knows how to rule men. He knows how to get men to move and how to bring men to a standstill. God is God over all, and since he created all mankind, he knows exactly how to bring out his purposes among men. You want to rebel against God? You want to run out of God's house? God says, okay, go. Why does he work like that? Because he knows what is in the heart of a man, and he knows how to bring that man back to himself. So he says, okay, you go. And so the son goes, and where does he end up? In the pig pen. And that young boy in the pig pen says, it was better back at my father's house. And so he comes back repentant. God knows how to work within a person to bring them back to himself, doesn't he? Amen. He knows what's in their heart. So he knows how to work with him. Beloved, if we have an enemy, God knows how to work them as he knows how to work us. And so it should comfort us. The God who called us knows how to work in our heart to bring us to himself. And we might worry, well, will I get off an error? Well, let me tell you, if you get off an error, God knows how to correct you. Amen? So it's comforting to us that God knows how to work in the hearts of men, and we should praise him for that. Now, in stanza 5, verses 16 through 19, we sing of the divine power and preservation of God. Why should we praise our God with gladness and joy, singing praises to him? Because, verse 16, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Now, we might think, well, that's kind of disjointed. That's out of place. Not at all. We should sing exuberant praises to our Lord because the strength of kings and armies and warriors is not found in their greatness or their physical strength. Neither is it found in the number of their horses. Why? Because God is God over all. We should rejoice because a king's not saved by a mighty army. What does this say to me? It says to me that if there was some earthly king who amassed his great armies to come and overthrow me, the only way he could overthrow me is if God allows it. And if God allows it, what is it for? It's for my good. Is that not true? Amen. That's a statement of faith. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But if God does not want the vast army to overthrow me, guess what? They don't have a chance. Not a chance. It doesn't matter if 1,000 armies come against me, and they have tens of thousands of horses, or if you will, tanks and helicopters. If God wants to put a stop to it, he will put a stop to it, it will come to an end. You might have the greatest army, the mightiest warriors, the most well-fed, strong, beautiful, handsome horses, but if you don't have the Lord, you don't have a thing. What is an army compared to God? What are legions of strong warriors compared to the strength of the Almighty? What are brute beasts compared to the Holy One? God knows how to defeat the mightiest army, the strongest warrior, the fastest and strongest horses. And here's a way he can do it. He simply opens the sea until they ride in it, and then he closes the sea on them. So God's chosen people, who have no weapons, who can't defend themselves, are delivered in one fell swoop. God is able. Amen? When that happened, they sang a song. Consider Exodus 15, 1 through 11. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters are piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the many waters, in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Amen. Whom shall we fear? We have a mighty, mighty God. If mighty armies and strong warriors and even the strong horses are defenseless before the Lord, as he sets his hand against such and destroys in one fell swoop, well, then what of us? Well, we should be comforted that God is so mighty. Verses 18 and 19, behold the eye of the Lord, this God who is so mighty. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, that is, favorably upon those who fear him. The phrase, the eye of the Lord, is a metaphor for God's care. He cares for those who fear him. Ah, no wonder early on then in verse 8, the song of the psalmist said, all the earth should fear the Lord. Amen. Those who fear him are those whom he cares for, never letting him out of his able care. The Lord is against those who challenge him and for those who fear him. He gives grace to the humble, but what does he do to the proud? He opposes them. As long as we fear him, we have no need to fear that his strength is against us. But instead, in fear of him, his mighty, awesome strength is for us. And so we can be comforted. The same terrifying strength of God that comes against the enemy is that same strength that preserves us. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. I ask you tonight, church, do you hope in God, in his loving kindness? Do you trust in him? If so, then you know this. His eye is upon you, and evermore will he care for you. For what purpose is his eye upon his chosen ones? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. As said earlier, it's because of this verse that many think the song was written during or after a time of famine. And of course, during a time of famine, it would be common for enemies to come in and be more threatening because of their hunger and their plight. But nevertheless, let us take this into consideration, that God's eyes upon those who fear him, who hope in his loving kindness. For he cares for his own, delivering their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Will God ever leave us? No. Will he ever forsake us? No. Absolutely not. Then why are we worried? Why do we worry? Our God is our food when there is no food. He is our sustenance. When our strength is depleted, he is our strength. When we cannot draw breath, he is our breath. He is our blood, and he is our life. Amen. Let us consider these truths about God and joyfully rejoice in him. And now the sixth and last stanza, the postlude of verses 20 through 22. In consideration of the previous verses, the psalmist writes in conclusion, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. Since this is our God, the God of great strength, the God who speaks the world comes and the world comes into existence, the God who does not fear at great armies, is greater than all. This is the God in whom our soul trusts and waits. We long for nothing nor no one else. We search in no other place. We look for no one else, but we wait for the Lord as we trust in him alone. A while back, it's actually been a few years ago, somebody was searching for an answer from God to their dilemma. And they came to me and they said, what do you think if I would go to someone who would read my palm? And I would say, and I said to them, then I would not expect an answer from God. God is a jealous God. He demands all of you and not part of you. And if you have prayed and asked God for an answer and you haven't heard it by now, and you are willing to go somewhere else for an answer, you will go to somewhere else and God will hold his silence. God knows the intention of your heart. Beloved, we must trust in God alone. Amen? Alone. Only him. It should be within us, peradventure, that if he will not deliver us, then we will not be delivered. But this is our faith. He will deliver those who fear him, those who hope for his loving kindness. Amen. So may we join with the psalmist of old in the first congregation who sang this song, that as we reflect upon the truth stated herein, that our heart would rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. And church, his name is holy. Amen. And so the song closes with this one request. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. Amen. Now, church, as we consider this psalm and what it did mean to the original recipients, we should also consider the many blessings our Lord and God has bestowed upon us. And as we think of God and his might, who he is, how he works, how awesome he is, we should be filled with comfort and joy, expressing his glory back to him. Someone might say, well, God hasn't delivered me from a famine. Well, beloved, I understand. Some of us have trials and troubles that others don't. But we all have some kind of famine in some way, don't we? But how much worse could it be? Just as God tells the waves where to stop, he tells the famines where to stop. And just as Satan went before God wanting to put Job to the test, God would say what? thus far and no more. And Job says, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Because Job knows it could be worse. God has stayed this at the point that it is, because he is mighty and glorious and to be praised. Isn't God glorious? Amen. The church said, amen. Isn't he kind? Amen. Isn't he merciful? Amen. That whatever our famine might be, he has stopped it and said, thus far and no further. Who knows? Who knows what God has kept us from? What we do know is the truth written herein. God is faithful in the care of his people. His eye is upon his people. Let us be sure to fear him and to trust him for his loving kindness and to praise his name. Gerald Wilson wrote saying, hopeful waiting, faithful endurance, rather than panicked action is the appropriate stance of God's people. The story is told about a young Civil War soldier. He and his regiment were at the front line, front of the battle lines, and they knew that the next day there was going to be a fierce battle. While many of the men sat about with worry written on their face, this young soldier went about singing and whistling with a smile. When one of the soldiers finally couldn't take him anymore, being exasperated with him, he asked him how he could smile and be so happy, asking if he was aware of the imminent danger. The young soldier responded, I am aware of the situation, and that is what makes me so happy, for my father is our commander. And I know my father will care for me and for all the troops under his command. And beyond that, I refuse to march in fear, for that would be an insult to the skill of my father. Dangers, trials, troubles may assail us, but why march in fear when we know the glory of our Heavenly Father? Amen. If we will but reflect upon our life, we will see how God has preserved us. If we will but reflect upon our God, we will know that God will keep us. Amen. So let us journey reflecting upon him, singing praises to him. No one who has ever put their trust in the Lord has ever, ever been disappointed. Let us think on him and sing praises to his name. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Wow, Lord, you're great. You are awesome. Perfect. Lord, I am sure of it that if we would just reflect upon the truths contained in this 33rd Psalm on a daily basis, how we would live our days in glorious praise to you. If we would just reflect upon who you are. Oh God, help us not to get wrapped up in our trials that are so near to us. Help us, Lord, not to see all that is negative, but to see that the whole earth is full of your loving kindness. Help us, oh God, just to love you for who you are and to praise you and worship you, to think of your strength and might and then see that our issues of life are as nothing. That the giants that come into our life, if we will look to you, we'll see they are like grasshoppers. You who hold the oceans in the palm of your hand and have measured them out and tell the waves where to stop. You, O God, who set the earth on its axis, who spoke and scattered the universe. O God, if we will just look upon you, we will know that all will be okay in our little world. How great and glorious you are. And so, Lord, we pray tonight and ask this. Help us not to march in fear, because that would be due to a lack of faith and an insult to your abilities. Let us trust you, depend upon you, and in our weaknesses find your strength. Be glorified in us, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. Amen. May God bless you this evening. Don't forget, next week, the Adventures will be having an awards ceremony.